So this morning we are concluding our Heroes series. Everybody say, aww. It's been an amazing series looking at different heroes of the Bible, but we've got a special guest with us this morning. A gentleman by the name of Gary Davidson came to Ireland many moons ago, and he planted a church called St. Mark's Church, and through St. Mark's, PJ came and planted Open Arms. Gary, it's an honor to have you with us today. Great to have you. Come on, let's give him another round of applause, Mr. Gary Davidson.
Praise the Lord. Doesn't Rosie do a great job? Give her a hand. Come on. Woo! Listen to Claire on there. Doesn't Claire do a great job with the children ministry here? And she's making her own personal contribution to the church growth. Maybe there's a word there for somebody. I felt rejection. How's everybody? You good? I got a much better introduction this time than I got last time. How many remember last time? Some of you, how many remember last time? Terrible introduction I got. I guess you heard that. Did you hear that there was a little fire in Sean and Bridges home? Did you hear about it? Anybody hear about it? They probably didn't hear about it. It was a little fire. Fire brigade was called out. Burn up Sean's whole library. Both books. And one of them he hadn't even colored in yet. Okay. Bridget was saying, a fire? When did that happen? You didn't tell me about that, Sean. Oh, he didn't tell you everything. Anyway, well, it's great to be here. Great to talk about heroes. And we've got a lot of heroes in this house. Amen. And years from now, maybe they'll be writing some of your stories. Because God's got a plan for your life. God's got a destiny for every person in this place. Now, the enemy, and we see it in the story of Daniel and his three friends, the enemy does everything in his power to keep them from fulfilling their destiny. But greater, say it, greater is he that is in us than is in the world. When your life and the Lord intersect and God's purpose for your life intersect, you have divine purpose. And you have divine destiny. When your life and his purposes intersect, you have divine destiny. So God's got his hand on you, and the enemy may come. He may try to destroy you. He may do like he did with Daniel, move them hundreds of miles away, put them in a pagan culture. But, you know, there's just something about the person that's been touched by Yahweh, Jehovah, God, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like you put them in the pig pen, they end up president of the pigs. They always come out on top, amen? As we agree with him. So open your Bibles or click your phones or your iPads or look up on the wall here to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, one of the major prophets, the first chapter, verses 1 through 7. I've entitled this message today, Faith That Survives When the Odds Are Stacked Against You. And I never think, I pray about entitling a message because I always feel like there's someone there that message may touch, someone whose life, they may feel that the odds are stacked against you, but I want to tell you, with Jesus Christ, the odds are always on your side. Amen? Okay, Daniel 1, 1 through 7, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand. With part of the vessels of the house of God, he carried them in the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spoke to Ashpenaz, who was the master of his eunuchs. And he said, you shall bring in certain of the children of Israel, even of the royal seed of the nobles, youth in whom there is no blemish, that are well favored, that meant they're handsome, and skillful in all wisdom, and endued with knowledge and an understanding of science, such that have a great ability that they'll be able to stand in the king's palace, that he should teach, that he should teach them the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them for a daily portion of the king's dainties and all of the wine which he drank, and that they should be nourished for 3 years. And at the end of that, at the end of that time, stand before the king. Now among them were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the prince of the eunuchs gave names to each of them. Unto Daniel he gave him the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, Azariah, Abednego. Now what we're one of our final hero here is to me one of the great heroes of all of not only the Old but the New Testament as well. He's one of the major prophets, not only of the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, the book of Daniel, especially the latter six chapters, correspond very much with John, the book of Revelation. Jesus even refers to him in the 24th chapter of verse 15 of Matthew. And he talks about the things that would occur just prior to his return. Now, Daniel was of royal lineage. He probably was born near Jerusalem about 622 B.C. during the reign of Josiah. Josiah was a godly king. But he became a teenager in the year of Jehoiakim's reign. In about 605 B.C., the Babylonians came in. We've heard it, besieged Israel, besieged Jerusalem, looted the temple built by Solomon, and took many away into exile in Judah. And among them was Daniel. Daniel's story begins with the fall and then the destruction or partial destruction of the Solomon's temple. And not only did King Nebuchadnezzar loot the city, but he carried away the finest. It is said, Jewish historians believe that as many as 10,000 of the finest young men and women were carried off into exile. In the first three chapters, especially in the book of Daniel, are intertwined the life of Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Today, we know them much better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? We used to teach the children in children's church, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But it's Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And these were Babylonian names that were given them by Ashpenaz and assigned by the king to oversee the assimilation of these young men into the Babylonian language, culture, and history. Now, just for a moment, I want to try to immerse us in what is happening. We just scanned through those first verses or so, a verse or two, it just talks about the destruction of Israel, and we move on. But this is an unbelievable, heartbreaking human drama that is happening. We can kind of just speed read through the warfare, the conquest, and the destruction, and not grasp the human tragedy that is taking place. This is genocide. This is a Holocaust that is happening. This is a bloodletting of epic proportions that would forever change the lives of hundreds of thousands of people. A deliberate attempt by a pagan culture to destroy another culture and a people. It is said that he left only the poorest behind. No doubt the Hebrew army was decimated. The city was looted, the priests were slaughtered, and its former glory is only a distant memory. But you know, this is not about hundreds of thousands. This is not about 10,000 taken into exile. This is about individual stories and individual histories. And as I thought about this, I thought, you know, we can just read this through and fail to really grasp the huge human cost that was involved. And I read a story that was taken from World War II, the story by Esther Bernstein, who writes in her story, but not without scars. She was an 11-year-old Jewish girl, lived in Poland, living there when the Nazis invaded September the 1st, 1939. She says, she starts her story like this, "My whole world began to fall apart." That was what happened in Jerusalem 2,600 years ago. That's what happened in Daniel's life and his three Hebrew friends, plus nearly 10,000 others. But not just that, the cost, the human cost, through their own parents. My whole world fell apart. Immediately, life became chaotic and disoriented. The Jewish population was threatened and deprived of every status which protects citizens under the law. On May the 1st, 1940, I was among 180,000 men, women, and children herded into a barbed wire enclosure which became the Lodz Ghetto. It was officially closed and sealed off. Despite the unimaginable starvation, the disease, the fear, we did not give up hope and did our utmost to not be totally demoralized. We lived on the top floor of a large building, and above us was a loft and a trap door leading up to it, accessed by a ladder. All of us, when we heard the SS coming in, all of us, the neighbors on that floor, we decided in a moment to climb up into the loft and to leave the trap door open, hoping that it wouldn't be so obvious that someone was there. We had a young couple that lived with us. They had this gorgeous little girl who was only 3 years old in a wicker basket in their flat, sound asleep. In a moment, they thought, we will leave her asleep, because if we take her upstairs and she awakens, they'll hear her cries and they'll find us. So they heaped bedding and clothes all over her, hoping that they wouldn't even notice. Then we heard the SS make their way from floor to floor, and we heard the screams as our neighbors were beaten and dragged out. Some were bedfast, couldn't make it to the top floor. They were dragged. We could hear their cries. They reached the top floor. We heard them ordering the Jewish policemen to search each room. We held our breath praying, biting into our knuckles to keep from saying anything. Would they find beautiful little Danusha asleep in her wicker basket? Alas, we heard a big thump. Something kicked over, and we heard her cry, "Mommy, Mommy." Can anyone imagine what it was like for her parents and all of us in the loft? We couldn't help her. We could do nothing for her. We did not let a sound escape from her lips as she was dragged off. That's the human drama of what was taking place 2,600 years ago in Jerusalem. Parents, anybody here have 13, 14, 15-year-olds? Children? Yes, here's several. Any young people 13, 14, 15? Put your hand down, Sean Duncan. Anybody else here? Yeah. Imagine as a parent and your child is taken away. The emotional trauma of having your teenage son ripped away. They will never have a second chance to hear you tell the story of Abraham, Isaac, the deliverance by Moses, the Red Sea parting, water from the rock, manna every day, never even the glorious reign of David and Solomon, when it seemed like gold was like stones, the scripture says, in Jerusalem. It's all a dim memory. In fact, Isaiah prophesied 100 years before what would happen to Hezekiah. The time would come, he said, all your predecessors will be taken. All that is stored here will be taken away. Even your descendants, your own flesh and blood, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Daniel's Jewish name meant God is my judge, meaning simply, God will always do right. Hananiah means beloved of the Lord. Michelle means who is as our great God. Azariah means God is my help. To Daniel, they gave him another name, Belteshazzar, which means Baal's prince, the prince of an idolatrous god worshipped by Nebuchadnezzar. The three Hebrew friends are assigned names, like Hananiah becomes Shadrach, meaning under the command of Achaiah, the moon god. Mishael becomes Meshach, meaning who is as Achai is. Mishael becomes Meshach, who is as Micaiah, and who is the god of Nebo. The Babylonians believed by giving them their new names, they were completely disassociated from the Hebrew roots. Daniel and his friends would become subservient to their new rulers and the culture they lived in, how little did they know of the power of Jehovah God. And yet they have been ripped from the arms of their parents. Everything sacred, everything familiar, everything that gave them a sense of security is gone. And the further, their sense of powerlessness, you suffer the indignity of emasculation. That's right. Everything that defined their gender is cruelly, painfully taken from them. When everything we hold dear and sacred has been taken away, when as a teenager you're surrounded by faithless environment, when your very name, God is my help, I am the beloved of the Lord, the God, my God is omnipotent, my God will always do right, all seems to be a mockery. It all seems to be a mockery in the face of the overwhelming evidence to the very opposite. I've been in the great museums in Europe and seen the massive artifacts that remain from the time of the zenith of the Babylonian Empire. And 2,500 years later, man still marvels at the accomplishments and the beauty of what was a pagan empire. These four teenage boys are surrounded by evidence that contradict everything they have been taught. Stories they learned at their mother's breast, knee of their grandfather, in the classroom of their rabbis. It seems like fairy tales have been fashioned by a bygone generation that's trying to regain its former glory. Everything shouts, wrong, wrong, wrong. Everything says, the God you're serving is not right. How does your faith survive when it's faced, when the odds are stacked against you? How did these teenagers react when they're faced by such negative and debilitating circumstance? Two thoughts I want to leave you with today. First, faith that survives in the face of insurmountable odds refuses to compromise God-given convictions. We read of the first great test that they face when they're asked to compromise. This is our hero, Daniel, and his three friends. They're told they must partake of food taken directly from the king's table. This probably included meat offered to idols, which Hebrews were forbidden to partake of, strong wine, which Daniel and his friends had taken a vow never to allow to their lips. So they have to make a godly approach. Now, I love his humility, no arrogance, and faith. David made up his mind. I want to tell you, when you know you're going to face adversity, when you know you're going to face temptation that may overcome you, you better make your mind up before you get there or you'll be overcome. You need a made-up mind. He said he made up his mind, I will not defile myself with the king's food or his wine. So he sought the permission of the commander of the officials. He says, the scripture says, now God granted Daniel favor and compassion. PJ always signs, every letter I've ever gotten from PJ or note or email, he always signs off with walking in his favor. I think that needs to be a faith declaration of everybody under the sound of my voice and open arms this morning that I believe we're walking in God's favor. Every circumstance may spit in our face and say, no, no, I say yes because the word of God declares it. We're king's children in this house. And God has his hand upon us. He showed him favor. And he said, when he made his statement, he asked, Ashpenazer responded, I'm afraid of my Lord the King. He has appointed me to give food and drink. Why should your faces look more haggard than all the other youths of your age? Then you make me forfeit my head. You know what Ashpenazer is saying, the king's commander? He is saying, Daniel, it's about your appearance, but it's about my head coming off. Let's look at this for a moment. Daniel has been taken from his homeland. He's a captive, not of his own choice, in a pagan land. Everything all the outward trappings of his religion have tragically been taken. Why take a stand over food? I mean, come on. Why not just kick back, enjoy the king's food and the king's fine wine? Nobody's going to know. We're hundreds of miles from our home. we'll never see our parents again, possibly. But you see, he says, I'll not defile myself. You see, all the things have been hoisted upon Daniel. He had no option. But now, he has a choice. He is saying, you may put something on me, but I refuse to allow you to put something in me. You see, he refuses to reflect the culture and the environment that is around him that is negative. You see, you, at work, your workmate may get angry, but you don't allow the anger to come into you. Can you hear me? Somebody may make a false accusation against you. You don't return it. You bless those that curse you. You say, is that easy? Absolutely not. Some of us have walked through a situation in the last 12 to 15 months where false accusations were made that absolutely there was not a shred of evidence to prove it, and yet we knew God said we have to respond correctly in this situation. We can't let the spirit that is on others, that has contaminated them, contaminate our spirit. He said, you may have put something on me. You may have stole something from me, but you'll never put it in me by the grace of God. He took a stand. So then he offers a proposal. He says, everyone else eats the king's food, but we eat only what's on God's menu. So he said, I'm going to put faith to the test, see whose God is the most powerful. You see, Daniel and his friends are suffering from the consequence not of their disobedience, but from the disobedience of a whole nation. God can be trusted in whatever circumstance you're in. Everything around you may shout, God is not here. God is not with you. Satan's a liar. Jesus is still Lord. God has a destiny and a plan for your life, and you can walk in his favor whatever the situation you're in. That's what the story is of Daniel. Amen? Amen. You see, godly parents and godly and a faithful rabbi planted good seed in these young men. They never knew if they would see. You trust in the seed, friends. You trust in the seed that the Lord has given you. Parents, you trust in the seed that God has given you that you're depositing into your children. You trust in the seed, young people, that you're sharing with your friends, and you trust in that seed one day to come forth with a harvest. Now, these parents and the rabbi, I'll never see them again. They just have to trust that they have planted good seed. Now, there's not a whole lot of perks from getting old, but there is one. If you live long enough, you'll see your dreams come true. If you live long enough, you'll see your prayers come to pass. Come on. I was recently so moved by a story that I heard from a man that played American football. You know, the real football, right? Oh, there's a little bit of doubt in this place. Anyway, his name is Rahad Ishmael. And his nickname was Rocket because he was so fast on the pitch. And his parents were Muslim. And whenever he was an older teenager, his father passed away, and he ends up going to live with his grandmother, who actually happened to be an Assemblies of God lady who was full of the Spirit of the Lord. And he went to live with her, and there was something in his heart caused him to begin to cry out to his Muslim God. And as he sought to cry out to Allah, he felt no response. And then the Lord gave him a vision. It's one of the most remarkable stories I've ever heard of the power of prayer. And the Lord gave him a vision. And in the vision, he was taken back about 120 years. And he saw this older lady who was actually a Negro slave that was working in the fields in southern United States for her master. And in the vision, as he saw her, as he got closer, he saw her stop. And he saw her begin to cry out to God and say, God, I want you to bless my family. I want you to bless my children. I want you to bless my grandchildren. And then, as if taken in the spirit, she said, Lord, I ask you to bless my posterity, my seed forever. I ask your hand to be upon them. I ask you to cause them to turn to you. And when the vision was over, Rocket Ishmael came into relationship with Jesus Christ. 120 years after the prayer was prayed. Let me tell you, there's one thing. She is dust somewhere that nobody can find, but her prayers still live on. The Bible says about our prayers that they're contained in a great container. That's the only way, when John had that revelation, the only way he could describe it was all the prayers in a great container, and they were poured out at times on earth. And I like to think that that dear old saint of the Lord, who'd been with the Lord now for 100 years, looks down and she sees one of her great, 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 great grandchildren, and he's trying to find faith. And she turns to the Lord Jesus, and she says, "You remember that prayer I prayed 100 years ago? It's time to turn it loose on planet Earth right now." And Ishmael responds to the Lord. Hallelujah. What am I saying? I'm saying these boys, these young men that are taking a stand for God, are taking a stand because somebody prayed and somebody believed God and turned their hearts to the Lord. Can you hear me? We were just with our good friends. Yeah, come on. It's not bad for an old cripple, is it? Anyway, we were just with our good friends, Jerome and Mary Prayer, who, and so we're sitting on the patio on a beautiful day. And I said, "Jerome, how did you come to the Lord?" And I remember I'd met him 36, 35 years ago. And he said, he was in Kerala in South India. He's Indian. And he said, "After I come to the Lord reminded me of something." He said, "I had a grandmother. She was Catholic. She was a faithful prayer warrior. We all knew that she was in a wheelchair, but she prayed all the time." He said, "I never took much notice of her. I had my plans. I was going to medical school. I was going to make money. I was going to have a Merc. I was all these things I was going to have." And he said, I never take much notice of her, but said, "I was going back to Madras to medical school. I was about 19 or 20. And said, I went in to give her a kiss and tell her I would see her. And she stopped me. She said, "Jerome," she said, as I walked out of the room, she called me. She said, Jerome, "I want you to know I pray for you every day. And I believe God is going to have his hand on your life." He said, "I just kind of flipped it away. I never thought about it." And then 11 years later, he meets a girl from Limerick, Mary Murphy. She must have been Irish. And falls in love with her. And she comes into relationship with Christ. He is mad about her. And now he's mad at her because she calls him up. She says, "We can't go out together anymore." He said, "Why? What do you mean? What's wrong?" She said, "Because the Bible said I can't be unequally yoked together." He said, "What in the world does that mean? We're not in a yoke." She said, "Till you come to Christ, we ain't going out anymore." Well, more than one way to skin a cat. So she invites him to go to a little prayer meeting in a place called Wyattville House. 35 years ago, Wilma and I are leading that prayer meeting. And I said, "What happened in that meeting?" I had somebody after the meeting this morning come up to me and say, "Well, touch it. Tell me what touched you. Because I want to know how people connect." And I said, "What connected you?" And he said, "There was a young man in that meeting. And he said he obviously was really nervous. And he stood up just to read a scripture. And he read it so poorly. I couldn't understand a word he said. But my heart was touched by his sincerity. And I bought me a Bible. And for 6 months, I read that Bible. And I had a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he said, "You know where it goes back to? My grandmother, who I never saw again, praying a prayer." Think about the prayers that you can pray today for your family, for your leadership of the local congregation, for the leaders of our nation. Come on, friend. We may not agree with them, but God still says pray for those that are in authority. And the one thing you can do in this service, in this day, that will last forever is pray. And you pray in faith and God touches your kids. And he keeps your children even if they're in a pagan environment. Back to Daniel. He says, please test your servants for 10 days. Observe our appearance and for those that are eating the king's food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. He took a faith statement. He called a Daniel fast. Have you heard of a Daniel fast? 2,600 years ago, Daniel called a fast. After 10 days, the king realizes that the four Hebrews were better nourished than all of those eating the king's fare. In fact, at the end of the 3-year training period, the king confesses they were 10 times more capable than all of the Babylonian magicians, enchanters, and psychics. Did you ever wonder why a psychic never wins the lotto? There's a psychic not far from where we live when we're in the States. Huge signs, flashing lights, and all that. And I thought, I bet they've never won the lotto. Anyway, number two, faith. People whose faith survives when the odds are stacked against them refuse to allow the negative circumstance of their life dictate their destiny and their decisions. Now, I want to skip through the first part of chapter 2. The first part of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He sees this statue, and the top of the statue is gold, and the breast is silver, and the loins are brass. And the feet and the legs are iron, and they're mixed with clay. And he sees this vision. He has this, not vision, he has this dream. He tells his soothsayers and his psychics and all of them, I want you to tell me the dream. And they say, nobody can tell you that dream. You've got to tell us, and we'll give the interpretation. Well, he knew how these guys did. They just kind of made it up on the way there. And whenever he would share, then they would come out with some ludicrous statement to try to explain to him what it was. He says, no, if you can get the meaning, you can get the dream. And he said, if you can't, it's off with your heads. He was a French Revolution before there ever was. Off with your heads. And whenever Daniel hears that, Daniel says, we're going to pray. Things happen when people begin to pray. I mean, I was recently here a couple of years ago. We were in a meeting. We were facing a desperate situation. And somebody said, I think we should pray. And somebody said, is it that bad? He says, we've got to pray. And so they begin to pray and seek the Lord. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his willingness. We've got to believe when we pray that God sees us. Now, the vision that he sees is the world empires over the next 1,100 years. He sees the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire under Cyrus. He sees the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great and the Roman Empire. He sees 1,100 years into the future, because sometimes you see farther through a tear than through a telescope. He sees what the coming kingdoms, and then it goes beyond that. He sees these kingdoms stand up. And they're there, and they're obviously the empires of the world. And he sees hands that go into a mountain, and they take a great stone out of the mountain, and it rolls down, and it smashes in the feet, and the whole thing comes to, the whole statue comes to nothing, just is shattered by it. And it's obviously the coming of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever John has his revelation, he ends his revelation when it tells about great persecution and it tells about finally the coming of the Lord's kingdom in the book of Revelation. He says, come thou, Lord Jesus, quickly. I want to tell you, the world's going to hell in a handbag, and we need to pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We need to pray for his kingdom to come. Even before he comes, the kingdom of God to fill us. So he has this vision. He sees all that way ahead. And whenever it happens, Nebuchadnezzar says, Daniel, you are good. I'm going to make you prime minister. And Daniel said, don't forget my three friends. Don't forget my prayer partners. Don't forget the boys in the prayer meeting with me. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego join him. And they become in positions of authority. These four men could have caved in to negative circumstance. They refused to let the circumstance dictate their attitude. In faith, they touched the God of heaven. But unfortunately, they are now elevated to a position that makes them more visible and more vulnerable. Puts them on a collision path with those that detested their faith and their God. And then what happens? Nebuchadnezzar's on an ego trip. He has a 9-story statue that had been out of gold in the plain of Dura. He commands everybody to worship. And there were those that hated the 3 Hebrew men. They weren't children by any stretch of the imagination now. They'd stood for God for many years. But now they're asked to bow down and to worship a false idol. And whenever the music sounds, everybody falls on their face and begins to worship. And sticking out like 3 sore thumbs are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refuse to bend their knee. Immediately, those snitches run to Nebuchadnezzar. Said, you know, they're not honoring you as they should. And they're in positions of leadership because they wanted their position. And so they're brought before King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar said, anyone that doesn't worship me, we've erected a fiery furnace and they'll be thrust into it. And then they stand before him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. They said, we've already made up our minds. Do you hear what I said earlier? You make up your mind before you face the test or you'll cave in. We've already made up our minds. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Hallelujah. We're going to be delivered. God's going to bless us. That's easy. But that they're not through yet. But he said he is able to deliver us. So he says, and he will deliver us out of your hand. He said, whatever happens in this situation, it doesn't matter. Either God delivers on earth or he sends us to heaven. Hallelujah. Reminds me of a lady that was began to serve the Lord, and she was radical for the Lord. And her husband hated that she went to church all the time. And finally, one day, she's heading out for a Sunday morning meeting, and he's standing at the door with a .357 in his hand, a cal pistol in his hand, and he says, and he cocks it, puts her to head. She said, if you determine to go to church, I'm going to pull this trigger. She said, pull the trigger, and I'm going to heaven. If you don't, I'm going to church. These guys said, listen, if not, be it known unto thee, we will not serve thy gods nor worship a golden image which thou hast brought up. They refused to allow the circumstances they're facing dictate their behavior. They confessed their God is able to deliver them from the fiery furnace of affliction. Even if he doesn't, they're not going to bow down. Do you have an if not faith? Do you have a faith that in the face of adversity says, I believe God, but if not, I'm going to still serve him despite the situation I'm in? Suddenly they are taken by these soldiers to cast in. Nebuchadnezzar is absolutely livid over what's happening. So he says, heat that thing up 7 times hotter. The soldiers actually fell and died because of the heat, and the boys were cast inside. And Nebuchadnezzar watches what's happening, and suddenly he looks. And he makes this statement, did we not cast 3 men into the fire? Now there are 4 men and the 4th is like the Son of God? Now you tell me how he knew that 4th man was the Son of God. This is what I think. Since I'm speaking, we're going to take my view of the situation. This is what I think. I think something began to stir in his soul that went back thousands of years to the Garden of Eden. And the Bible tells us that I had an old friend, an old psychologist friend that used to say, God got dirty. He got on his knees and he formed man out of the dust of the earth. He looked into a mirror of himself and he formed man just like he was, but something was different. Because when he formed man, he breathed into him the Spirit of God. Nikki Cruz always said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart, every man, woman, boy, or girl, when they were conceived in their mother's womb, God was there. God breathed His Spirit in them. You see, that was what was happening in Rocket Ishmael's life. That was what was happening in my friend Jerome's life. It was the Spirit of God breathed in him from a mother's womb. And something began to stir. And he says, did we not cast three? But there are four. And the fourth man is the Son of God. I like to think that Father God and Jesus are hanging out watching what's happening. And suddenly Jesus says, because what we have here is a pre-incarnate visitation of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth, that Jesus turns to the Father and said, the boys are in trouble. And I know we've got a plan for me to become a babe through a virgin womb in 600 years. But do you mind if I take a visit down there just to hang out with my boys and keep them safe, my brothers, until it's over? You say that didn't happen. How do you know? You wasn't there either. So I believe that's what happened. And he shows up, and I believe he still shows up today. Listen, friend, I still believe the fourth man is as real today as he was 2,600 years ago when three Hebrew boys, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn, they wouldn't bend to the will of a pagan king, but they believed God was there. And you know what happened in the midst of the trial that they're in? One day I'm going to get this leg fixed. It's not that funny. And I'll be able to dance like Liz and Wilma do. Anyway, what was I saying? I believe this. The only thing that they lost in the fiery furnace was the things that bound them. Peter says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, as if it's sent and we don't understand. He said, you're given the opportunity to suffer as Christ and enjoy His glory. You see, they're enjoying His glory. They're having a camp meeting. I mean, Sarah and the team. My goodness, you got a great teams of worship here. Woo! Got me going this morning. Lord, heal this leg so I can dance. Amen? But they had an even better meeting in that furnace because the fourth man was present. And the only thing they lost were the things that bound them. There are some here that you're walking through a fiery trial. In fact, it probably makes the furnace look cool compared with the situation you find your life in. But I want to tell you, if you have an if not commitment, if not faith, and believe God, the fourth man is with you. The fourth man is with you. Christ, the Son of the living God, came, lived, born, crucified. The Jews had him killed because he claimed to be the Son of God. And God raised him up because he was the Son of God. And he lives among us today. And he's with us. Your head's bowed, Jesus. Jesus, we recognize you're here. We sense the fourth man in the house. We sense you're among us right now, Lord. But Lord, we're fighting this thing. We're trying to overcome it. And you'd slip your hand up. I'm looking over to my right, to your left. You'd slip your hand up and say, I'm facing this trial. Pray for me. Let me see your hand. Over here to my right, just slip your hand up. Come on. Anywhere. Come on. Here in front of me. Yes, I'm facing. Yes. Yes. Bless you. I'm facing. Come on. Yes. Bless you, sir. Bless you. Bless you, sister. Come on. Sister, God's going to take you through this thing. God's going to take you through this thing, honey. God's with you. His presence is on you. As you were worshiping today, you sensed His presence. He's going to bring you through. Hallelujah. Confess it. He's going to bring me through. Come on. Confess it. He's going to. Over here to my left. Anybody else? Your hands up. Thank you. God bless you. Stand. Let's pray this prayer. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. We believe that the one that was present in the fiery furnace is present in open arms today. We believe you're with me. We believe we're walking in your favor. We believe your hand is upon us. And we believe this situation, this fiery trial that we are facing, that we can overcome because of your goodness and because greater is he that is in me than is in the world. And then if I ask you to pray this prayer, let's pray it together. And if you don't know the fourth man, you can come to know him right now in this service. Your prayers can be so anointed that 120 years from now, when your posterity can cry out to God, and God will remember your prayers and will save them. Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I confess I need you. I confess my sins. I ask for your forgiveness. I ask for you to save me. I ask you to set me free, that I may worship you in a new dimension, that I may go into a place in the spirit realm where I have never been, in Jesus' name. And to you be the glory and the honor and the praise forever and ever. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. Come on.